This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu al-atamman al-akmalani ala khayri khalqillahi ajma'in. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man ihtada bihadyih. واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Last week we covered the married life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and in particular his marriage to Aisha radiallahu anha. And so we mentioned how he consummated that marriage soon after arriving in Al-Madinah. And so tonight we'll go over some of the major tashri'at or legislations that were prescribed upon the Muslims during the first 2 years after the Hijrah. And so before we get into one of the major events of the seerah, which is the Battle of Badr, which took place in the second year of the Hijrah, we'll go through some of the main legislations that were revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam during this initial period in Al-Madinah. Now, when we look at the differences between the Meccan and the Medinan stages of the seerah, so we have generally these two periods of the seerah, the Meccan period and the Medina period. If we look at both of these and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the Muslims in each period, one thing stands out the most, and that is that the Meccan period focused on building iman and belief in Allah and refuting kufr and shirk and belief in the last day, etc. So the focus was on building the iman. The focus was on the main fundamental aspects of our aqidah, with little focus on legislating laws, whether that is related to the individual, like certain ibadat, or whether it is related to society, laws pertaining to governing society. So that was in Mecca. On the other hand, the Medina period focused on legislating major acts of ibadah, major acts of worship for individuals, as well as legislating laws that would govern society. Anyone who reads the Quran will notice this, that the surahs that were revealed in Mecca focused on iman and aqidah, while the surahs that were revealed in Medina focused more on fiqh, on ibadah, on laws. And so, as soon as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrived in Al-Madinah, we find that major legislations were revealed to him. And so, we're going to look at a few of these, insha'Allah ta'ala. The first major legislation early on in Al-Madinah was fasting, al-siyam. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the believers, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. In Surah Al-Baqarah, O you who believe, fasting has been prescribed for you as it was prescribed for those before you, so that perhaps you may attain taqwa. This ayah was revealed in Sha'ban of the second year of the Hijrah. But that doesn't mean that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims did not fast before that. Rather, this was the final legislation, the final obligation with regards to fasting. And so Ibn Kathir, he mentions that when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrated to Al-Madinah, he would fast 3 days of every month. And he would also fast Ashura, which is the 10th of Muharram. Then after that, fasting the month of Ramadan was made mandatory, was made obligatory upon the Muslims in the second year of the Hijrah. This is what Ibn Kathir mentions. In Sahih al-Bukhari, Aisha radiallahu anha narrates, she says, Quraysh used to fast Ashura, the 10th of Muharram, in the days of Jahiliyyah. And Allah's Messenger too used to fast on that day. And then when he came to Al-Madinah, he fasted on that day and ordered others to fast as well. We're talking about Ashura. She says, later on, when the fasting of the month of Ramadan was prescribed, he gave up fasting on the day of Ashura, and it became optional for one to either fast that day or not. So what we notice is that initially fasting was prescribed for the day of Ashura. That was the only day that fasting was mandatory when the Prophet ﷺ came to Al-Madinah. And this, the story behind that is mentioned by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah. He says when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrived in Al-Madinah, he noticed that the Jews would fast Ashura. And fasting that day was not strange to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because as we can see in this hadith of Aisha, she says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to fast Ashura with Quraysh in Mecca. But when he arrived in Al-Madinah, he saw that the Jews are also fasting this day. And so he asked why they were fasting. And the response that he got was, they said that this is the day in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved Musa alayhi salam and Bani Israel from Fir'aun and drowned Fir'aun. And so the Jews would fast that day out of gratitude, thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard this, he said that we have more of a right to Musa alayhi salam than them, than the Jews. And so he ordered everyone to fast. And so Ashura, the 10th of Muharram, which is coming up in a few days, initially it was mandatory to fast. But then, as we can see in this hadith of Aisha, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam then gave up fasting Ashura, and it became optional for someone to either fast it or not to fast it. But it remains the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But the point here is that fasting was legislated gradually. It was not that all of a sudden Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the Muslims to start fasting the month of Ramadan, 29-30 days, and yet they don't know what fasting is, or they have never experienced fasting. No, it is something that they were aware of, and it is something that they did prior to that. Another important legislation that occurred at this time was the legislation of zakat.
And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded giving zakat as mentioned in Surah At-Tawbah. خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةً تُطَهِّرُهُمْ وَتُزَكِّيهِمْ بِهَا. O Prophet, take from their wealth صَدَقَة, which refers to zakat, charity, to purify them and to bless them. And so just like fasting was legislated to purify us and to give our hearts taqwa, likewise zakat was legislated to purify our souls from greed and also to purify and to bless our wealth. To purify and bless our wealth. Again, just like we said regarding fasting, when zakat was obligated, it was prescribed, it doesn't mean that the Muslims did not give anything of their wealth in sadaqah before that. Rather, they did give based on the need of the time. But whatever they gave was optional. It was not mandatory. And the proof that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used to encourage them to give and that they actually used to give is that when we look at many ayat revealed in Mecca, we find that there is mention of giving. And giving in sadaqah, in charity, feeding the poor, and the reward of those who give. And also we have many examples of how the Sahaba radiallahu anhum would give generously. Like for example, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. But all of that was optional. And none of it was obligatory until zakat was legislated in the second year of the Hijrah. And so it was legislated around the same time that fasting was legislated. And that's why these two acts of ibadah, fasting and zakat, oftentimes they are mentioned together and they go together. Now it also makes sense. It makes a lot of sense to delay legislating zakat until the Muslims had established a state. Because making people to give their wealth and then taking it from them and then distributing it to those who are in need is a huge task that requires a state. And so this is why it was legislated after the Prophet ﷺ migrated to Al-Medina, and now he had a state that can implement such a legislation and govern it. And this is why in many Muslim countries today, where they have a system to take zakat and distribute it, it's actually handled by a department, which is usually under the Ministry of Finance. And so that shows you how this is a huge task that requires the intervention of a state. And so it makes sense to delay the legislation of zakat until after the Hijrah. Another important task that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam undertook in this period when he migrated to Al-Medina was to develop the economic system of the new Islamic state. And so the markets of Al-Medina were in the control, in the hands of the Jews, as we mentioned previously. And they used to take advantage of that authority that they had. And so they would take advantage of the people. And they would control the prices. And they would lend people money for a fee, which is basically what riba is. To lend someone money and take interest. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he arrived in Al-Medina and he saw this, he wanted to find a solution for this, whereby trade could take place without any cheating, without any deception, where trade can take place freely and fairly without having to resort to haram transactions and so on and so forth. And so he decided to set an area next to his masjid to the west of the masjid to be Medina's marketplace, the central market of Al-Medina, which would be run by the Muslims. And so he turned to his companions and he said to them, "Hada suqukum," this is your market. It will always be your market, and no duty will be levied on it. There will be no haraj. There will be no tax that will be taken from the people in this market. And so the marketplace that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam established in Al-Medina was a tax-free marketplace. Now, one day, the prices in the market had risen quite high. And so the Sahaba, they came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anh, he narrates, and this hadith is found in Sunan Abi Dawud. He says, the people said, "Ya Rasulullah, prices have shot up. So please fix the prices for us." And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Allah is the one who fixes the prices." That the Musa'ir is Allah. The one who fixes the prices, it is none but Allah. He is the one who withholds, and he is the one who gives lavishly, and he is the one who provides. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I hope that when I meet Allah, none of you will have any claim on me for an injustice regarding blood or property or wealth." And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who provides rizq. The price will be according to supply and demand, which will vary according to Allah's will, according to Allah's plan. He is the one who fixes the prices, the rates. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam refused to intervene and interfere in Allah's work. And so this shows us the freedom given by the Islamic economic system, which does not place on any restrictions on how people buy and sell in their trade, as long as they abide by certain rules, which are all based on fair and equal trade. And these are the laws that we find in the books of fiqh in the chapters dealing with business transactions, buying and selling. Now, the next important legislation that took place early on in Al-Medina, it was a very important event that occurred 16 or 17 months after the hijrah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so we're talking about somewhere in the middle of the second year of the hijrah. And that was the change of the Qibla. And so when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was in Mecca, he would pray towards Jerusalem, Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. But when they moved to Al-Medina, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam now faced a dilemma. Why? Because although when he was in Mecca, he would face Jerusalem, he would pray at the side of the Kaaba that would face Jerusalem. And so the Kaaba was beloved to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he wanted to face the Kaaba in his salah. But he's supposed to face Jerusalem. This is the command of Allah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would go around the Kaaba and pray facing Jerusalem, but with the Kaaba between him and Jerusalem. So this way, he was facing both. But now when he moved to Al-Madinah, he no longer had this option. In fact, it was the exact opposite. Where in Al-Madinah, if he was to face Jerusalem, his back would be towards Mecca and to the Kaaba. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to face the Kaaba. That was beloved to him. But he would not dare ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for such a request. And so in Al-Madinah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed ayat telling the Muslims that now your Qibla has changed. And so you should now face the Qibla of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and that is the Kaaba. And this was revealed in the middle of Rajab, of the second year of the Hijrah. And so now Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam has his wish fulfilled. And he starts praying facing his new Qibla, which is Mecca and the Kaaba in Al-Mecca. And so the first salah that he sallallahu alayhi wasallam prayed towards his new Qibla was Salatul Asr. After he prayed with his companions, one of the companions who was with him and prayed with him, he left right away to go back to his people. Some narrations mention that this was Quba, that he went to Quba. Other narrations that mention that he went to one of the tribes of Bani Salama who were praying. So basically, he found a group of Muslims praying. And when he saw that, when he saw that they were praying facing Jerusalem, the old Qibla, he told them, I bear witness that I just prayed with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and we prayed towards Mecca. So when they heard this, they all, while they were praying their salah, they all turned and faced Mecca. They all turned and faced Mecca. But this event, it also stirred some controversy. In fact, it was so controversial that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed more than 10 ayat in Surah Al-Baqarah dealing with this one issue alone. And so in the very beginning of the second juz, all of these ayat, from where Allah says, سَيَقُولُ السُّفَهَاءُ, all of these ayat are talking about this incident of the change in the Qibla. Ibn Qayyim, he says that this was a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the people. For what people? For all the people. It was not just a test for the Muslims, but rather also for the mushrikun. And also for the Yahud, the Jews. And also for the munafiqun, the hypocrites. And so the mushrikun of Mecca, they said about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when they heard that he had changed his Qibla, they said, he has now reverted back to our Qibla. Therefore, soon enough, he will also revert back to our religion. And so the Kaaba was the Qibla of the mushrikun. Ibn al-Qayyim says that it was also a test for the munafiqun, for the hypocrites, who said that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does not know what he's doing, and he's always changing his mind. And it was a test for the Jews, who said about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he has left the Qibla of the Prophets before him. And so the Qibla of the Jews is also Jerusalem. So they said he has left the Qibla of the Prophets before him, which shows you that Muhammad is not a prophet of Allah. And so the Jews considered Jerusalem to be the Qibla of all the prophets. And that is true. The prophets of Bani Israel, they used to pray towards Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. It was also a test for the believers to see if they are firm in their iman, in following Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, to see if they will change the Qibla with him or not. And so as we can see, it was a test, it was a trial from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all of these groups of people. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed so many ayat talking about this alone. And when we look at these ayat, Allah repeats certain things here, as we will see. Allah constantly repeats, turn towards Al-Masjid Al-Haram in Mecca. Turn, فَوَلِّ وَجْهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. Turn towards Al-Masjid Al-Haram. So let's go through these ayat. First, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, سَيَقُولُ السُّفَهَاءُ مِنَ النَّاسِ مَا وَلَّاهُمْ عَنْ قِبْلَتِهِمُ الَّتِي كَانُوا عَلَيْهَا قُلْ لِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبِ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. The foolish among the people will ask, why did they turn away from the direction of prayer, the Qibla that they used to face? Say, O Muhammad, the east and the west belong only to Allah. He guides whomever He wills to the straight path. So who is the one who created everything? Who is the one who created the Kaaba, who created Mecca or Jerusalem? All of it belongs to Allah, as the ayah says. To Allah belongs the east and the west. Therefore, it is up to Allah to decide which direction He wants us to face when we pray. He has the authority to tell us which way to face. The Jews would say, Allah cannot change His mind. Either the first Qibla was right, or the second was right. They would then go on to say that if the first Qibla was right, they would say to the Muslims that if the first Qibla was right, then now your prayers that you are praying towards Mecca are all going to waste. And if the second Qibla is right, then all of your previous prayers that you used to pray towards Jerusalem all went to waste. And so in response to this claim of the Jews, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the next ayah, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ وَيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِيدًا وَمَا جَعَلْنَا الْقِبْلَةَ الَّتِي كُنْتَ عَلَيْهَا إِلَّا لِنَعْلَمَ مَنْ يَتَّبِعُ الرَّسُولَ مِمَّنْ يَنْقَلِبُ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ وَإِنْ كَانَتْ لَكَبِيرَةً إِلَّا عَلَىٰ الَّذِينَ هَدَى اللَّهُ وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيعَ إِيمَانَكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِالنَّاسِ لَرَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. Allah says, and so we have made you, meaning the believers, an upright ummah and a balanced ummah, ummatun wasatan, so that you may be witnesses over mankind and that the messenger may be a witness over you. We assigned your former Qibla only to distinguish those who would follow the messenger from those who would turn back. So as you can see here, Allah tells us the reason why He changed the Qibla. to be a test, to see who would follow the messenger and who would not. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it was certainly a difficult test, except for those rightly guided by Allah. Then Allah says, and Allah would never discount your previous acts of iman. Iman here refers to salah. Allah says, and Allah would never discount your previous salah. Surely Allah is ever gracious and most merciful to people. So Allah makes it clear in this verse that a believer's salah towards Jerusalem will never be wasted. If you were praying towards Jerusalem before, then your salah, it counted. Allah will not allow it to go to waste. And so here Allah refutes and rejects the claim of the Jews that if a person died before this revelation, then all of his previous prayers are wasted. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَدْ نَرَى تَقَلُّبَ وَجْهِكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ فَلَنُوَلِّيَنَّكَ قِبْلَةً تَرْضَاهَا فَوَلِّي وَجْهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ وَحَيْثُمَا كُنْتُمْ فَوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ شَطْرَهُ وَإِنَّ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ لَيَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّهُ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ وَمَا اللَّهُ بِغَافِلٍ عَمَّا يَعْمَلُونَ. Allah now addresses the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Indeed, we see you, O Prophet, turning your face towards the sky. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would anticipate and wish that Allah would do this for him, change the qibla. And he would always look up to the sky, waiting for that moment when Allah tells him that you can now change your qibla. Allah tells him here, we see you turning your face towards the sky. Now we will make you turn towards a qibla that pleases you. So turn your face towards Al-Masjid Al-Haram. Wherever you are, turn your faces towards it. Those who are given the scripture certainly know this to be the truth from their Lord, and Allah is never unaware of what they do. And that's why Ibn Hajar, he says, that this shows us how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored his messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, granting him his wishes even without him asking. We mentioned earlier on that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would not dare ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to change his qibla, but it was a wish of his. And look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored him by fulfilling for him his wish. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَئِنْ أَتَيْتَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ بِكُلِّ آيَةٍ مَا تَبِعُوا قِبْلَتَكَ وَمَا أَنْتَ بِتَابِعٍ قِبْلَتَهُمْ وَمَا بَعْضُهُمْ بِتَابِعٍ قِبْلَةَ بَعْضٍ وَلَئِنِ اتَّبَعْتَ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَكَ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ إِنَّكَ إِذًا لَمِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. Allah says, even if you were to bring every ayah, every proof to the people of the book, the Jews and the Christians, they would not accept your qibla, nor would you accept theirs. Meaning, now that Allah has told you your new qibla, you are not to accept their qibla, nor would any of them accept the qibla of another. Meaning, if they were to disagree on a direction for prayer, neither group would follow the qibla of the other. And if you were to follow their desires after all the knowledge that has come to you, then you would certainly be one of the wrongdoers. Then after that, we skip over a few ayat, and then we come to verse 149, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمِنْ حَيْثُ خَرَجْتَ فَوَلِّي وَجْهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ وَإِنَّهُ لَلْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّكَ وَمَا اللَّهُ بِغَافِلٍ عَمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ. wherever you are, O Prophet. Turn your face towards Al-Masjid Al-Haram. This is certainly the truth from your Lord, and Allah is never unaware of what you do. And then again, in the next ayah, Allah says, وَمِنْ حَيْثُ خَرَجْتَ فَوَلِّ وَجَهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ وَحَيْثُ مَا كُنْتُمْ فَوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ شَطْرَهُ لِأَلَّا يَكُونَ لِلنَّاسِ عَلَيْكُمْ حُجَّةٌ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْهُمْ فَلَا تَخْشَوْهُمْ وَاخْشَوْنِي وَلِأُتِمَّ نِعْمَتِي عَلَيْكُمْ وَلَعَلَّكُمْ تَهْتَدُونَ. Wherever you are, O Prophet, turn your face towards Al-Masjid Al-Haram. The same command, again, repeated. And wherever you believers are, now Allah addresses the believers. After addressing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, now he addresses us. Wherever you all are, face towards it, so that people will have no argument against you, except the wrongdoers among them. Meaning, those who just want to argue and criticize. Allah says, therefore, do not fear them, rather fear me, so that I may continue to perfect my favor upon you, and so you may be rightly guided. And so these are the gist of the ayat that were revealed concerning this incident of changing the Qibla, which was very, very controversial in its time. In fact, it was a test from Allah, as we mentioned. It was such a huge test that even some of the believers, they didn't know what to do. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repeated the command so many times to face Al-Masjid Al-Haram. And Allah reassured them not to worry about their previous salawat. It will not go to waste. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as well. And so these are some of the main events or some of the main legislations that were revealed in this period of time, in the first 2 years of the Hijrah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Let's go through some of the lessons that we learn from this period of the Seerah. And so the first lesson that we learn here is that the reason or the wisdom for the difference that we find between the ayat that were revealed in Mecca versus Medina. You know, why do we see this difference? Where, as we mentioned, in Mecca the focus was on building iman and focusing on aqidah and what a Muslim should believe in. While the ayat that were revealed in Al-Medina focus more on legislations, tashri'at, halal, haram, laws to govern society, major ibadat. The wisdom behind that is that Mecca was a period of weakness. Mecca was a period of weakness where Muslims did not have power. And so what this required was iman. And to build the iman, to make it strong, focusing on individual tazkiyah and tarbiyah, to basically train them for what is to come. And so, after their hijrah to Al-Medina, there were huge tasks that lay ahead for the spread of Islam, for defending Islam. And that would not have been possible if the believers, their iman was weak. And so the focus was on Iman in Mecca. The focus was on Iman, on Aqeedah, on making the Muslims strong through reminding them of being patient, persevering patiently. Whatever they are suffering and the persecution that they're going through, Allah would remind them of the stories of the prophets before them, and so on and so forth. Little focus was on laws and major ibadat, like praying, fasting, zakat. As we mentioned, these came later on. Whereas in Medina, now they have power. They have now established a state. And so now they need laws to govern this new society. Who's going to decide these laws? Is it going to be the people? No. It's going to be Allah. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who has the right to legislate. Not just to tell us how to worship Him, but also to tell us how to govern society. And so gradualism is important. And that's what we find in the revelation of the Quran. Everything happens gradually. There are stages that we need to go through. Nothing happens all of a sudden that here is this thing you have to do, now do it. No, everything happened gradually. And so if this gradualism did not take place, then it would cause a lot of chaos. It would cause many to burn out, many to give up. The second lesson that we learn is the importance of the pillars of Islam. Islam is built on these five pillars, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Bunya al-Islamu ala khams." Islam has been built on five pillars, and these are the five pillars that every single Muslim knows. From a very young age, he is taught these are the five pillars of Islam. What we learn from this period of the seerah is the importance of these five pillars, because they were all legislated in this period of the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to show their importance. Before anything else, before any of the other major things in Islam, these things were mandated, were prescribed and legislated by Allah. And so the first pillar goes without saying, the Shahada. This is from the very beginning of the revelation of the Quran, from the very beginning of Islam. The very foundation upon which Islam stands is belief in Allah, and that He alone deserves to be worshipped, and that Muhammad is His messenger. But then when we look at the other pillars, Salah, when was it legislated? Right before migrating to Al-Madinah. And we mentioned this, how it was revealed in the event of Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. And that shows its importance. Before any of the other pillars, this was legislated. And it was legislated even before migrating to Al-Madinah. And then when the Prophet ﷺ migrated to Al-Madinah, fasting and zakat were then legislated, as we spoke about today. The only pillar that remains is what? Al-Hajj. And we didn't mention it. Does that mean it's not important? No. Hajj was not legislated, it was not made mandatory until the 9th year of the Hijrah, very much later on. Not because it's not important, but rather because Mecca was not in the hands of the Muslims. So how would it be possible for Allah to tell them that they have to perform Hajj when they are barred and prevented from entering Mecca? And so it makes sense to delay the legislation of Al-Hajj. But as for the other pillars, we see the importance of them, as we mentioned. The third lesson that we learn is the submission of the Sahaba, the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When that companion prayed with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the change in the Qibla took place, and then he left, and he found a group of Muslims praying towards Jerusalem, and he informed them that the Qibla has changed. While they were praying their salah, he said to them, "I bear witness that I just prayed with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we prayed towards Mecca." What did they do? Did they hesitate? Did they say, "Let us finish our salah? This is how we started. We should finish our salah. And then afterwards, we can talk to you. We can see how true this information is." No. Right away, while they were praying, they turned around to face Mecca. Look at the level of their submission to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so, this was the level of the submission of all of the companions. This is only one example of many. We have so many examples of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum when they would hear something from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whether it be new revelation, new Quran, or a new commandment of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When they would hear it for the first time, they would readily submit. Whatever they're doing, they would immediately stop it if they know that we're not supposed to do this thing, as soon as they hear the command. We have example after example. Whether they are in a group or as individuals. This event and this incident also shows us the trust that was present among the companions. They trusted one another. And so here was only one individual who came to them and gave them this information. And in most cases, one person is not enough. You have to have a witness to verify what you're saying. And that's why when it comes to witnessing the new moon, the new crescent for the new month, it's not enough for one person to say that he saw the new moon. You have to have a witness. There has to be two people. And yet, these companions, they sufficed with what they heard, showing us that there was this trust that existed among them, among the Muslims, that they trusted one another. The fourth lesson that we learn is that the enemies of Islam work hard day in, day out to stir doubts among the Muslims. What did the Jews say when they heard that the Qibla of the Muslims had changed? They said that they went to the Muslims and said, "This means that whoever among you died before this change in the Qibla, then all of his prayers towards Jerusalem have gone to waste." And so obviously we mentioned that Allah refuted this claim in the ayat that we mentioned. However, the point here is, look at how the Jews tried to stir doubts in the minds of the believers, which actually led to some of the Muslims to actually start to doubt. They actually started doubting. Will Allah accept their prayers the prayers of those who passed away before this change in the Qibla or not. They started to actually doubt that. And so this shows us that the enemies of Islam, they try hard to spread doubts among us about our deen, about what we believe in, about our Islam, about our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, about this Quran. This shows us that we need to be careful when it comes to listening to the kuffar and believing in what they feed our minds with. The fifth lesson that we learn is that al-amal, action, is a part of iman. And this is the position of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah in opposition to a sect that existed in our Islamic history, known as the Murji'ah, who held the belief that actions are not from iman. Therefore, if a person does not do any amal, he doesn't do any of the actions of Islam, he doesn't pray, he doesn't fast, he doesn't give zakah, he doesn't do anything that's required of a Muslim, he doesn't do any actions, but he says that he has iman in his heart, he says, "I'm a Muslim," according to them, he is a perfect believer. Because they said actions are not a part of iman. Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah and the scholars of Ahlul Sunnah in that time, they refuted this sect. And they said, no, actions are a part of iman. And there are certain actions that if you don't do, you are outside of iman. You become a kafir. And the example they give is salah. A person who does not pray 5 times a day, he doesn't have iman, even if he claims that iman is in his heart. And also, the position of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah is that iman goes up with actions, with good deeds, and it goes down by not performing actions. It fluctuates. Now, one of the strongest proofs that the ulama of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah used to counter the claim of the Murji'ah was this ayah that we mentioned. وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيعَ إِيمَانَكُمْ. Allah says, and Allah will not allow your iman to go to waste. Everyone is agreed upon that the meaning of iman here is salah. So look at how Allah did not say here, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيعَ صَلَاتَكُمْ. Allah will not cause your salah to go to waste. Even though that is what we were talking about. And that's the context of the ayat. The Jews said, your salah has gone to waste. Allah refused them saying, no, Allah will not allow your salah to go to waste. But Allah does not say salah. What does he say? Iman. And so this indicates that salah is part of iman. Amal is part of iman. And whoever abandons salah, he doesn't have any iman. The sixth lesson that we learn is that our goal as Muslims should not be to please and satisfy others. And so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the initial Qibla to be Jerusalem, it wasn't to please the Jews and make them happy. Yes, that was their Qibla. But that's not why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made that our Qibla. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَئِنْ أَتَيْتَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ بِكُلِّ آيَةٍ مَا تَبِعُوا قِبْلَتَكَ. That if you were to bring the people of the book with every ayah, every proof, they will not follow your Qibla. So they will not follow us or our ways. So why do we try to bend over to please them and try to have them to approve of us? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَن تَرْضَى عَنْكَ الْيَهُودِ وَلَن نَصَارَى حَتَّى تَتَّبِعَ مِلَّتَهُمْ. The Jews nor the Christians will ever be satisfied with you until you follow their deen. Unfortunately, many Muslims today, we take positions, we take stances that we only take for the sake of pleasing the kuffar and having them to approve of us, not realizing that they will only be satisfied with us, they will only approve of us when we abandon our deen and we follow theirs. They will never be happy with us until we abandon our deen and follow their deen. If we abandon our beliefs and our aqidah, and we bend and twist our deen, then they'll be happy with us. And that's what we see today. They are happy with those Muslims among us who are willing to compromise on the fundamentals of their deen. But they are not happy with us Muslims who are holding on to our deen and are not willing to compromise on the fundamentals of our deen. Finally, the last lesson that we learn is that we should not fear or be worried about the criticism of others when we know that we are upon the truth. And so in these ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَا تَخْشَوْهُمْ وَخْشَوْنِي وَلِأُتِمَّ نِعْمَتِي عَلَيْكُمْ وَلَعَلَّكُمْ تَهْتَدُونَ. In the ayat of the change of the qibla, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds the believers, those who criticize you concerning the change of the qibla, don't worry about them. Don't fear them, but rather fear me, so that I may continue to perfect my favor upon you and so that you may be rightly guided. And so people might blame or criticize things that are Islamic or righteous. In every generation, there have been those who will criticize various aspects of Islam. Today they say that Islam is an oppressive religion. It oppresses women. They say that Islam is a religion of violence, and so on and so forth. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the believers here to fear Allah and not to fear such people. And so we should do what Allah wants from us, and we should forget about what people say. And so these are some of the lessons that we learn from this episode of the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so with that, we suffice for tonight. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahumma wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.